Welcome to the Genesis Church podcast. We'll have more information at the end of the podcast, but for now, please enjoy this week's teaching.
Our second reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Fire, smoke, and mist. Are we talking biblical times, or are we talking a Kiss concert? I'm not entirely sure. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again. No, not you, Siri. I'm good. Good to be here with you. Thank you for showing up, those of you that are here in the chapel with us, and for those of you who have joined us online, thank you for being here as well. My name is Dan Cook, and I'm one of the pastors here at Genesis, and it's a privilege and an honor to be here worshiping with you. Before we get going, I want to mention quickly, Pastor Allie with the kids downstairs is doing a Tangram project. You've seen her do lessons and shapes before. And actually in this seat right behind Josh, there's many versions of it. And she left those up on the table, and we brought some into the chapel as well. So if adults feel a need to be a little fidgety this morning, by all means, feel free to walk up and grab one of those. That's what they're there for, and I know Pastor Allie would love it. So today, as we've said many times, is Pentecost Sunday. It's the official ending of the Eastertide season, and that portion is we launch ourselves into ordinary time. And on the liturgical calendar, ordinary time will take us all the way till the next liturgical year, which starts with Advent in December. Pentecost Sunday is an interesting spot on that church calendar. There's a New Testament professor at Baylor University named Dr. Beverly Gaventa, that she says Pentecost is moving forward into new dimensions of being whose basic forms are clear, but whose fulfillment has yet to be realized. This is a portion of time where we're moving into something new and we have a loose idea of where we're headed, but exactly how it's going to end up, we don't really know yet. One of those liminal spaces Pastor Steve used to talk about all the time. Pentecost, of course, is originally a Jewish holiday, and it's taken many forms over the course of the years. There was a time where the focus of the celebration was on the giving of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. There's other periods of time where it's centered more on a spring harvest type festival, but throughout all of them has been this sense of covenant renewal, a reminder to the people of the promises God has made to them and the obligation they've agreed to with God. And I think that idea of covenant renewal connects the Jewish celebration of Pentecost with the Christian celebration of Pentecost. Because as we look at this portion today, we see in this story, and we celebrate on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the origination of the church that centers around Jesus. In this portion, God's covenant is renewed once again, but this time it takes a slightly different form. It's a form that has grown and has evolved, has taken plenty of steps forward, and has taken some very unfortunate steps backwards at times, but has become the church that we know and celebrate today. Which leads to something of an inevitable question, which is a question we've asked plenty of times, and is a question that should be asked repeatedly. What are we doing here? What is this place supposed to be? What is the church supposed to be? What is Genesis supposed to be? What is this gathering of people? Why are we here? What is it we're supposed to be doing? What's the point? It's a really good question. We've discussed plenty of times that the church really isn't a building. It isn't a sprawling campus or a series of campuses. It isn't a structure or a human institution, though we like to grab onto that as though that was true. It's not a denominational gathering. It's not a giant revival in an arena or a stadium. The church is the people. It is you and I gathered together trying to do the work of Christ. That's what the church is. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." That's it. The church is wherever we gather together and wherever we get together to worship and try to become something bigger than just ourselves. We try to become the body of Christ and live out that calling. So how does today's portion of Scripture speak to that idea? I think there's a lot of different ways you could look at this particular passage in Scripture and pull out all kinds of different ways that this describes what the church is supposed to be, but I want to focus on two this morning: fire and spirit. And so we're going to start with fire, and we're going to start with an all play. For those of you who are new or relatively new, all plays are designed to hear the voice of the chorus as much as the voice of the soloist. So, when I say the word fire, what comes to mind? And don't think of it just strictly in a spiritual sense. Think of fire. What comes to mind when you think about that word, that concept, that idea, fire?
Warmth.
Thank you, Bob.
Burning.
Say again?
Burning.
Thank you, Mark.
Fear.
That's important. Yep.
Consuming.
Light. Yep. What else?
Comfort.
Thank you.
Smoke in your eyes.
Smoke in your eyes. Yes.
Ashes.
Very good. Anything else?
Hot dogs,
yes. Hot dogs, yes. Marshmallows, you got to go with that too, right? Camp, yep, thank you. I think all of these different words, all of these different ideas, you can sort of divide into two categories. Fire is something that provides comfort, and fire is something that provides energy. In terms of comfort, we heard words like light, like warmth. I'd add the word protection in there as well. How many times did you read a story about a shepherd that's using fire to ward off predators, right? The church should be a source, or at least a conduit, of light and of warmth and of protection. When we think about light, some of our brothers and sisters, unfortunately, get a little too hard on the idea of shining the light of truth on things, right? We love to talk about truth and how the light illuminates it. Unfortunately, some of their truths get a little bit narrow. You may have heard a story this week about a particular football player who gave a commencement speech at a private Catholic university who lamented the lack of truth in our society today. Unfortunately, according to him, truth had a very narrow idea of mainly being directed at women for some reason. He spent a lot of time lecturing women on their roles as wives and mothers, how that's their true calling and vocation. Spent little to no time talking to men about their roles as husbands and fathers. But when the author of John's Gospel talks about light, he's not talking about truth in that sense and rigid roles and narrow ideas. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the exact representation of a God who is self-sacrificial, other-oriented love. And that light, the author of John's Gospel says, is the life of all humankind, not a narrow, specific group, but of all of us. That's the kind of light the church is supposed to be. The kind of light that says that here, in this gathering of God's people, your life, your straight life, your queer life, your rich life, your poor life, your cis life, your trans life, your white life, your BIPOC life, your healthy life, and your sick and suffering life, your faithful life, and your messy, screwed up life, all of your lives here in this gathering, all of them are valued, are celebrated, and are seen as worthy of God's grace and love and mercy. That's the kind of light the church is supposed to be. The light that makes all of us feel welcome. The light that makes all of our lives valued. And as God's light, the light of the church, shines on all of us, it should provide a sense of warmth. That's one of the words we heard. That sense of reassurance, of relief, a sense of soothing, a place where you can just be, where you can take a deep breath and rest and know and truly know that you are loved. No matter how you show up, you are here and you are loved. And that sense of warmth, that sense of soothing should provide us with a sense of protection. I was preparing for this message. I thought about saying something to the effect of that the only bar you need to clear to be here is to be earnestly seeking Jesus. But as I thought about that, I'm like, no, I don't even want to set that bar. Because you might be here thinking, I don't know if I can do this Jesus thing anymore. And you know what? That's okay. You're welcome here. You're loved here. Because being protected means that no one here seeks to marginalize you, seeks to belittle you, or seeks to condemn you. Paul says in Romans, now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That means not only those of us that are in Christ are not condemned, but we shouldn't be condemning. It's not our job. It's not what we're here to do. Being protected means you don't have to have your stuff figured out to belong here, to rest here, to be accepted here, or to feel loved here. That's the light of the church. That's what that fire should produce for all of us. No matter how we show up, we should feel that light and feel that warmth and feel that sense of comfort. And fire presents us with energy, right? Fire powers engines and lifts rockets into the sky, and there's even a form of combustion in each and every one of us that provides energy for the body. The church may not be the source of that energy, but it sure can be a conduit for it. We can come together as a people and do little things that turn into big things that have the possibility to change the entire world. Just our little group together, we have raised money, we have shared times and resources, we have helped those in our community and outside of our community who could use some extra effort and some extra time and some extra energy. And doing those things isn't easy. They can be really, really hard, even when we come together to do them as a group, but it's nigh impossible if we try to do them individually. The gathering of God's people channels that energy from God in the directions it needs to go for people who need help. That's another thing we can do as the church. That's the energy that the church can channel. In verse 4 in our portion today, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The Spirit provides the ability. The Spirit provides the energy for us to do the work that we are called to do. The church not only provided the space for the gift of tongues, but it provided the space and the people for whom it would be useful and for whom it would be understood.
The gift of tongues doesn't matter if nobody can understand what you're saying. It's both. It's both and. Which hopefully answers some of your questions that are bouncing around your heads right now, saying, well, wait a minute. Is the church a place to rest, or is the church a place of energy and getting up and going and doing things? And if you're asking that question, the answer is yes. Yes. Mystery sometimes seems like a cop-out, right? If there's some sort of paradox, rest versus energy, how do those go together? Well, we'll just label it a mystery and we can move on, right? But if God is truly limitless, if the Lord we follow and have committed our lives to is truly limitless, there's no reason that a spirit-filled church can't be both a place where people can seek and find comfort and rest, and where people can find energy and partners to do the work of Christ. Both. And. Some of you are here because you're worn out and you're wondering if this thing is even for you anymore. And to those of you, I want to say, you are loved and you are welcome here. And some of you are here because you want to be part of something bigger than yourself. Something that allows you to gather together and be part of doing little things that turn into big things that truly do change the shape of the world. And to those of you, I say, you are welcome here, you are loved here, and let's go get after it. Because those things can be, and actually are, both true of the Spirit, and therefore should be true of the church. Because as we see in today's portion of Scripture, the Spirit meets each of us, and all of us collectively, wherever we're at in our lives. Look for a moment at verses 5 and 6. They read, "Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each." A couple of quick things here. Devout Jews from every people under heaven. Several hundred years before this, we had what was called the Babylonian exile. Babylonian Empire comes in, conquers Jerusalem, spreads out, disperses all the Jews amongst the Babylonian Empire for a little over a generation. Persian Empire conquers the Babylonian Empire and frees the Jews, but not all of them came home to Jerusalem. Many of them were born in this captivity, and this place amongst that empire was all that they had ever known. Why would they go someplace they've never been or didn't have felt a direct connection to? So they stayed. But they would visit Jerusalem because that's where the temple was, that's where their holy place was. So you have a bunch of pilgrims. Jerusalem was also on several trading routes, so you had people coming through all the time. That's what it meant for there to be all the people under heaven there. And if the second portion of that chunk sounds a little clunky, each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. It's a little translation lesson for you. This particular translation we're using, it's called the NRSV, tries to stay pretty close to the word for wordness. That's why it sounds a little clunky. If you look at the NIV, that would say something like each one heard them speaking in their own language. Just smooths it out. It's not exactly the words that are on the page in Greek, but the idea is there. So Jerusalem was a gathering place for Jews from throughout the Mediterranean area and for travelers of all kinds. There was that list that Bree read that I always feel guilty when I see that scripture portion. There's all those names in there. I'm like, oh man, whoever's going to do this, I hope they've got it down. You did a great job. Thank you very much for that. But you saw this long list of people from all over that Mediterranean area. But wherever they were from, whatever culture gave birth to them, whatever languages and traditions and fundamental ways of life they brought with them, God meets them there in this moment and communicated in a way they could understand. Communicated in a way that made them feel seen, that made them feel valuable, that made them feel loved. God doesn't show up in the Spirit and say, well, no, you need to speak this language, and you need to follow these cultural traditions, and you need to be more like this ethnic group of people. It's not how God shows up in this scene at all. God says the Spirit will meet you where you're at in your life, and together build the confidence to be part of something that transcends language, that transcends tradition, that transcends culture. Ashley Wilcox is an author. She wrote a book called The Women's Lectionary, and she says this: But rather than use the one language of the empire, God affirms the diversity of those gathered. This is a church made up of mainly visitors and immigrants, people who speak in different languages and come from different cultures. The Holy Spirit is leading people of different genders to speak in different languages, showing them that the truth of God can be shared and heard in many different ways. The truth of God can be shared and can be heard in many different ways. The church not only needs to be open to that idea, the church should be the leading advocate of that idea, because we see it repeatedly over and over and over again. It isn't from on high and top down. You act like we act. You talk like we talk. You have the same cultural traditions that we have. No, we run into different languages and different cultural traditions and different ideas about how to get at the truth that is God. We should be open to that. We should be seeking that out. Our first move should not be to say, no, you're doing it wrong. Our first move should be to say, how did you get to that idea? I want to learn more. That's the kind of openness that the Spirit should inspire in each one of us. We see that affirmed actually in verse 17 and 18, where Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Young and old, male and female, oppressed and privileged. That list sounds familiar. You might be thinking of Galatians 3. Now, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free. There's a reason that those two lists are very, very similar. All of them, all of those people are worthy of God's love and grace and mercy. All of them are worthy of hearing God's words and feeling the presence of God's Spirit. All of them deserve a place to rest and deserve to feel the love and the energy that is necessary to do the work of Christ. Spiritual truth, Genesis, is not about a football player whose mom has a PhD in physics, by the way, lecturing other people about their fundamental roles. The truth of the Spirit of God is meeting us with comfort and with energy wherever we're at in life. Whatever our calling is, God loves us so much that she doesn't tell us who to be, but asks us to be in relationship with God and with each other. However we're coming up, however we're showing up, God asks us to be in relationship with God and with each other. That is the work of the church. So what is the church supposed to be? What is Genesis supposed to be? We are supposed to be a place of rest. We are supposed to be a place of energy. We're supposed to be a place where each of us can be met by the Spirit where we're at in our lives in order to bring us together to do more than we can as just individuals working in the world. Supporting each other, energizing each other, all of it belongs here. All of it is part of who we are and what we want to be. That's the lesson of fire and Spirit, and that is the lesson of Pentecost. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Genesis Church Podcast.
Our teaching team is made up of men and women who love asking probing questions of each week's scripture portion,
creating opportunities for our community to respond from wherever they are in their faith formation.
We follow the Revised Common Lectionary and a church calendar because they anchor us in something which can hold us no matter what life throws our way.
Our goal is to become ordinary apprentices of Jesus who are learning to love God, ourselves, and others wholeheartedly.
If you have any questions or would like to connect with
us, please visit genesiscov.org.